You please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 2. Our text this morning is verses 14 down through 26. And would you please, when you have located that, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. This is God's word. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Have you ever had the experience of being remembered for the wrong things? Perhaps every time you get together with extended family, or every time you get together with some old friends from the past, and the things you're remembered for are the wrong things. You sit there and think to yourself, what about all the other stuff that I did? Why am I always remembered for this dark moment or this silly, ridiculous thing that I did? I think that if James 2, 14 through 26 was a person, it might say something like that. Why am I remembered as the text that says the opposite of what the rest of the Bible says? Why am I the text that's remembered as supposedly teaching something contrary to what we read so clearly in Paul? Why am I the text that is remembered as saying that people are justified by works? That is one of the things that people often think immediately about in this text, and it's, in a sense, the wrong thing to think about when you think about this text. But it makes sense that this text has gotten associated with that because of the kinds of things that it says and how, at least on the surface, it seems to say things that are exactly the opposite of what we read elsewhere in Scripture. You need only think about the assurance of pardon text this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is writing, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast." James refers to Abraham, but the Apostle Paul has a specific text where he talks about Abraham and his justification. And among other things there in Romans 4, we read this. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And we could multiply very easily any number of texts. With those kinds of truths in mind, we then read a text as the one before us this morning and listen to the things that James says. Focus with me for just a moment on verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. What's going on here? Do we have a contradiction? Well, there is no contradiction. Paul is focusing on one thing, James is focusing on another, even though they are both talking about justification and they are both using the term works. But notice even in verse 24 what James doesn't say. He doesn't say, you see that a person is justified by works, period. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't even say, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith, period. Even in verse 24, as much as it may sound different than what Paul says, what he says is, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. He's talking about a certain kind of faith, a faith that is alone, a faith that is without any works. We might call it nominalism or mere faith. When we talk theologically about what is saving faith, we talk about there being a content to the faith. There are certain truths that are the Christian faith. That's why the Christian faith can be preached, it can be taught. It has content, it has certain truths. We also talk about a person agreeing. An aspect of faith is agreeing that those truths are true. But there's a third aspect of faith, biblical saving faith, and that is actually trusting. Trusting the Christ of the gospel, receiving and resting upon him, believing and trusting God and the things he promises on account of the gospel. And James is concerned about a faith that doesn't have that last component. It's not real faith. It acknowledges and maybe even agrees with some truths of the Bible, but it doesn't really accept and trust and rely on that truth, and especially the Christ of that truth. And that's why he says things as he does in this text. Verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone has faith, says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? You see, that kind of faith. Verse 17, so also faith by itself, a faith that isn't accompanied with a life of obedience, that faith, the faith without works, is dead. Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Verse 26, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So the thing that we need to, so we can focus on what this text is really about, so we can get focused on that, to settle the apparent contradiction between Paul and James, we need to realize they're talking about two different things. When Paul says that we are justified by faith apart from works, he is saying that any works that we do as believers, those works are not the basis of our justification. Our works, our obedience, they do not merit our salvation. They do not merit our right standing with God. Only the perfect works and death of Christ merit our salvation. And that's why he, emphasizing that, says that we are justified not by works, but on faith. Because he is talking about the works of Christ, not our works. James has a different concern in view. James has a concern that true faith always is accompanied with true repentance. We can and we must distinguish faith and repentance. Repentance being turning from sin to God and endeavoring in our lives more and more to obey him. We can distinguish and we must distinguish those two things, but one never genuinely exists without the other. They're like two sides of a coin. They always go together. That is James' concern. James is concerned about the person who understands and may even say that they agree with the right things, but they don't have any kind of a walk with Christ. And of course, Paul has the same concern. He talks about the same phenomena in his letters. Titus chapter 1, verse 16, he talks about those who profess a kind of godliness but deny its power, that there's any effect that it has in our lives. And of course, our Savior talked about this in many ways, but perhaps most easily and notably, he talks about the seed of the word falling on stony ground, on ground that has weeds. Those soils representing people, they eagerly accept the word of the gospel, they agree with it, but they don't ultimately produce its fruits. That is James' concern. And that's what James 2, 14 through 26, hopes and desires to be remembered for. So let's get into and see what it is that he is wanting to encourage and exhort us in. The opening theme and point is laid out in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Can merely holding the right truths in our minds and agreeing with them save us? Is that how you can tell that you have saving faith, to use his word? Will that do you any good? That's his question. And he begins to answer that by holding up an illustration. Verses 15 and 16 are an illustration. And the illustration is that one of us comes across a brother or sister in Christ who is destitute. They do not have basic needs. They don't have anything close to adequate clothing. They do not have food even. And if we were to say to them, if we were only to minister to them, if we can use that language, with words and say, wow, it's really too bad. I hope those things get worked out in your life. Goodbye. Have a good day. and then we don't do anything to help them. He comes back and he asks the same question with that scenario in our minds. He asks the same question at the end of verse 16. What good is that? What good is it to just say, I hope everything works out okay. Goodbye. What good is that? It's the same question, he says, about having a faith that has no works. He says, what good is it? And he makes the point then in verse 17 of the illustration. So also, you see, he's drawing out the point of the illustration. So also, just as nice words with no tangible actions do no good, so also faith by itself, merely holding in one's mind an affirmation of the right truths, faith by itself, if it does not have works, if it doesn't have any genuine sense of, I tend to live wrongly before God, I am sad about that, I want to stop living that way, I want to, and I am endeavoring to live my life more and more in conformity to the Word of God. If that isn't going on, if it's merely affirming the right truths, then James says that faith that is by itself and does not have works, is dead. It's completely unanimated. It is a faith that is not attached to Christ. Now, I want to interject a very, very, very important thought at this point, and I'm going to come back to it again, but it's very, very important. James is not saying that if you have merely saving faith, true faith, but you haven't done things, well, then it won't do you any good. He's not saying to your true saving faith, you need to do some good works. And if you'll add your good works to your true saving faith, well, then you will have the benefits of Christ. He's saying the kind of faith that doesn't have works isn't saving faith. It isn't that saving faith needs to have our works added to it to make it stick to Jesus. It's that the kind of faith that doesn't have works isn't the kind of faith that's attached to Christ. He's endeavoring to expose mere faith, a faith that is merely in the head but isn't genuine saving faith. Now, in verse 18, James anticipates an objection. And the best that I can understand, the objection that he is anticipating from some naysayer is something along these lines, that faith and works, or maybe we could say faith and repentance, that they can be separated, that they are distinct. Not just distinguishable, but they can actually be separated such that maybe there's just some Christians that are the Christians that have faith. That's one kind of Christian. And there's other Christians that just do the doing, wanting to actually separate them. And of course, he's been saying you don't have true saving faith unless you have works. He's wanting to hold them together. So here's the naysayer. Well, you have faith, I have works. So everything that follows then, James is wanting to respond to this objection that we can separate them, that maybe there's two different kinds of real Christians out there. And he is wanting to say, no, they always, in their true form, true works, true faith, they are always together in a person. And the first way he responds then is by pointing out that the only real evidence for true faith must be works. To make our faith anything more than just an intellectual exercise, to make it any more than just something we say we have, he's saying there has to be works to show it. Now notice he's still distinguishing faith and works. But what he's saying is, though they must be distinguished, we can talk about faith, we can talk about works, he's saying they have to be held together. Notice what he says, picking up partway through verse 18. Show me your faith apart from your works. Try to do it. You can't do it. He's saying, I will show you my faith by my works. So he has initially responded to the naysayer by pointing out that the only way to really give any evidence, even know that you yourself have saving faith, is that there is some fruit of works in our lives. Verse 19 then is basically, well, he's kind of poking fun, if I can put it that way. He's poking fun to try to be helpful. He's poking fun at the faith that is without works. And he says that the faith that is without works, that kind of faith is the same kind of faith that the demons have. Verse 19, you believe that God is one. Good job. You get a gold star. You have exactly the same faith as the demons. And they're even better charismatics than you because they believe that and they shake and tremble. But you know what? They don't obey God. They've rebelled against God. They know. Oh, they know that God is true. They know the truth of the God of Scripture. It's just that they've rebelled against him. He's trying to get rid of any kind of confidence in having mere faith. Faith that is just a thought. Faith that does not have any fruit. And that's not mean. It's a wake-up call, right? He's trying to reach out to anyone who may have thought, maybe even sincerely thought, that they were a Christian. But he's hoping that in writing that perhaps some who have thought they had faith would come to see that they really don't. And what would he desire at that point? What would his answer be? Would his answer be, oh, get busy and start doing your works because you don't have real faith? No, it would be to see, for that person to see their utter moral bankruptcy before God, their absolute inability to in any way go out and get God, mend their relationship with God on their own. If someone would hear this, someone even here this morning perhaps would hear this and come to discover, wow, you know, I've believed the content of the Christian faith, but maybe I haven't been a Christian. I would encourage you that the grace of God may well be at work in your life. And the point of this text for you would then be, look to Christ. Trust in Christ. It is Christ's works that save. We're called to trust Him, to receive and rest upon Him. And looking to Him in faith, then turn from our sin to God and pursue a life of new obedience. That would be the call. And that would be a wonderful thing if that application would come to rest on any among us this morning. Well, that's the negative example. If there's mere faith, faith apart from works, well, that's the same faith that the demons have. But remember, James' point is he's wanting to keep true faith and works welded together. And so he moves on then to give two examples from the Old Testament. Two examples, not to say that people save themselves by their works. He's pointing out two Old Testament examples of people whose saving faith, faith that could do them some good because it attached to Christ, how those people's faith was made clear and evident by their works. Their faith showed, their works showed their faith. And he uses the examples of Abraham and Rahab, the prostitute. Do you want to be shown, verse 20? Okay, you want illustrations? You want it proven from Scripture? Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Abraham is the first instance in Scripture we have this specific language of somebody believing the promises of God and reading that person was considered righteous in God's sight on account of that, believing and being justified. But James points out that Abraham, yes, he had faith, but how can we see his faith in the story of his life? Would he have had the kind of faith that God considers and reckons for righteousness? Would he have that kind of faith if God later called him to sacrifice his son? And he said no? Would he have been trusting the promise of God to give him a seed who would have the land and would be a multitude if he wasn't also willing to obey God and sacrifice his only son? You see, he's saying that the two go together. The evidence of his faith was the works that he did. You see that faith was active along with his works. Again, faith and works are distinguished, but they are together. And faith was completed or fulfilled by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. He draws the point in verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. You see, it's faith that is not alone. It is the faith that also bears the fruit of works. And then he gives the second example. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. You can read Rahab's profession of faith. She speaks glowingly of the God of Israel and her confidence what he is going to do for the people of Israel. But the way you can tell that that faith is true faith, the kind of faith that does one good and that it is truly attached, in her case, to the promised Christ to come, is the fact that she actually risks her life in hiding the spies and helping them escape and sending them away. And so verse 26, he comes back to his conclusion and concludes making his point with yet another analogy. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, as the body apart from the spirit is a corpse, so also faith apart from works is a corpse. It's a dead kind of faith. And so, brothers and sisters, as I have already said, this text is seeking to encourage any here to see if it might be the case that they have an assent, an agreement with the Christian faith, but not a real attachment to Christ in saving faith. And the way we would know that is that there is some life, meaningful life of walking with Christ, turning from sin and endeavoring to walk in the commandments of the Lord. If that is not in your life, it is a mercy of God to see it. But the answer, once again, is not your works. The answer is to trust in Christ, to really see that he is your answer, that he has done the works that you can never do, and that it is by relying on him and him alone that you will be right with God. And in that forgiveness, that joy, that reconciled relationship, that kind of gratitude, you can then begin to do the works that are laid out in Scripture. The Scripture speaks to all of us, even if we are genuinely believing in Christ. Even if we have this faith that also has works. Because it is a reminder to us as well that even when we survey, in whatever way we do, the works that God is working in us, we have to very, very quickly recognize and acknowledge that the kinds of works, even the fruits that God works in our lives, they could never, ever, ever be the basis of being right with God. Even in our best of moments, Christ still needs to cleanse our motives, our hearts, the imperfections of even the best of our works. We never rely on ourselves. That is not, well, we do rely on ourselves. But the nature of the Christian faith is not to rely on ourselves, but to see Christ as the center, as our chief, as our victor, to look to him, to rest in him alone. May God give us grace to make much of him, and realizing what he has done for us, to follow him in everything. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you that even in the supper that we are coming to, that the things that James talks about is laid out for us, because it is only Christ represented to us in bread and wine in the supper, not anything that we do. He is the object of our faith. And we thank you for ministering to us in this meal and giving us the joy of receiving him outwardly in this meal as an expression of our faith in him. And we thank you that you give him to us in this meal. We pray that as you give him, that we will take comfort in him and in him alone. We also pray that we may use this time profitably to remember before you all of our failures and all of our sins, and even the weaknesses and the sins in the best of our obedience, and to take delight and comfort in Christ our Savior, who covers everything, and who is our life, who has died and risen, and has promised to come for us again. And we look forward to that day, that unending day. We look forward to it so much. Strengthen us with that hope, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.